Today I'll be preaching from the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, as you found your place there, in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And I'm going to read from verse 11 down to verse number 14. And then we'll look at another passage in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you want to get your fingers prepared for that text, you can do so as well. But we're going to first begin here in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse number 11. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." Let us pray. Father, we come before you once again, thankful for the many blessings which we've received from you. We're thankful for your mercy, your grace, your love towards us. And were it not for your mercies, we would be consumed. And so we are grateful, dear Lord, for how you blessed us beyond measure. Thank you for life and health and strength and for the privilege to worship you here today. And I pray as your word goes forth that you would speak to each and every heart. And I pray that each and every heart would be receptive, sensitive to your word. Give me the words you'll have me to say. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self. Fill me with your precious Holy Spirit, that I may preach what thus saith the Lord. Take all the glory for yourself. We don't deserve it, and we don't desire to have it. And I pray that you would be honored through everything that takes place. Take full control, stir the heart of every believer. May lost souls be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Excuse me. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. One of the measures of the success of an event is by checking the number of people who attended the event. And notice I say one of the measures. It's not the only measure. But if the number of people who attended a particular event is far below expectation, that would generally be viewed as disappointing. But if the number of people who attended is far above what would have been expected, that is generally viewed as very positive. It is a known phenomenon that people attract people. This would explain why in this technological and this digital age in which we live, that things, as we say, go viral. Because the more people who watch or listen, the more people watch or listen. However, when it comes, my friend, to the work of God, the church of the living God, as much as we want as many people to be present in our services, we want as many people to listen to the services online and in various mediums and in various platforms, the most important and essential person to be present is the Lord God Himself. Without His presence, without His sanctioning, without His smile of approval, what we do even if we have hundreds and thousands, amounts to a useless endeavor. With this in mind, I began this sermon series in the form of a question: what prompts God to show up? You see, my friend, it is vital to understand and to know that God chooses to show up based on a number of essential conditions. And he chooses not to show up if things are not right, if things are not in place. In our text in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, the background to this passage is that Solomon, who was now the king of Israel, the third king, was successor to his father, King David, who had in his mind to build a temple. But God had said to David that your son would be the one to do this. And so now they're at the point where the temple is complete and they're having a dedication service, a dedicating of this temple to Almighty God. We observed in chapter number 7 that when Solomon had made an end of praying, that the fire of God came down and God's presence filled this temple. And we notice here at the end of chapter number 5, the Bible also demonstrates and shows that the glory of God had filled this house. And so it says to me that the children of Israel had the right conditions for God to show up. And if we want God to show up in our services, we want God to show up in our lives, we want God to sanction the things that we do, it would behoove us to observe with great care, what did the children of Israel do? What conditions did they have in place that God himself, the King of Glory, would come down and tabernacle with them, would show up in a tangible way to show his approval for what they were doing? We observed last week, first of all, that these children of Israel sacrificed for the Lord. Amen? They sacrificed. And it says to us that God appreciates a heart and an attitude to be sacrificial towards him. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 6. It says, and King Solomon and all the congregation that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. My friend, when we sacrifice for God, it demonstrates where our priorities are. Amen? And so the first observation is that there was sacrifice. The second observation is that there was sanctification. Sanctification. Notice in verse number 11 in which we read, the Bible says, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were what? Sanctified, and did not then wait by course. In other words, my friend, sanctification means, spiritually, they cleaned up themselves. They got rid of sin in their lives. They came to God recognizing that God is a holy God, and God requires his people to come before him as clean vessels. Amen? Today we want to look at the third condition, and that condition is the condition of unity. Unity. Notice with me what the Bible says in verse number 13. It says, it came to pass, even as the trumpeters and singers, look at the next three words, were as what? As one. They were as one. And notice, I don't think it's any accident. Look at who it started with. It started with the trumpeters, the musicians, and the what? And the singers. Wow. They were as one. They were unified. My friend, understand very clearly that when God showed up and His glory filled this place, I'm convinced on the authority of God's word that God showed up because there was unity among His people. This unity is a turn off to Almighty God. And that is why when there is conflict, it ought to be addressed with urgency. We ought to endeavor as people of God to have unity and to maintain unity in the house of God. And so I want us to look at this aspect of unity in some more detail here this morning. And for that, I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Because in this passage, and we read a section of this chapter during our scripture reading, but in this entire chapter, the Apostle Paul speaks to this very critical issue of unity in the church. The Apostle Paul was used by Almighty God to speak on issues particularly pertaining to how churches ought to function. And it's no mistake that he addresses this matter because the Apostle Paul understood the importance of unity. Understand, unity is not uniformity. But he speaks to this, and we're going to look at this here this morning. And I want you to pay close attention to the language of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was someone who spoke to duty, but he also spoke to doctrine. He didn't just tell people how to behave. He explained very clearly why they ought to behave that way. And so we're going to observe this here and note this very carefully as he speaks to this matter of unity and its requirement in the house of God if we're going to have God's presence, God's smile of approval upon what we do. Now notice with me first of all, the Apostle Paul gives what I want to call a model. A model. He says, I'm not just telling you to be unified just because I think it's a nice thing to do and it's a nice thing to have. I want you to understand that when we are unified, we are modeling something. Now notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 4. He says, there is one body, and what? One spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So understand, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing here the word one. For a particular reason. You see why, my friend? It's because when unity exists, there has to be a banner under which it exists. You see, in order to have unity, there must be some common things that bind you together. If you're going to have unity with another person, if you're going to have unity within an organization or an institution, there has to be some common goals. Some common directions, purposes, desires, missions. There must be some agendas and some objectives that bring you together, that bind you together. That's how companies and business endeavors form. That's how families stay united. That's why sometimes you have a matriarch or a patriarch who unites that family together. And when that person dies, somehow this unity comes. That is why at times political parties and coalitions come together, because there is some common objective. And when that objective is no longer unified, then the whole thing goes awry. Unity requires a common goal. This is true in marriages. That is why, and it's no accident, that the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, because of understanding the need for common bonds, common goals, common endeavors, expressly prohibits a born-again believer being unequally yoked with an unbeliever. It's because of the need for commonality. You see, my friend, we will not violate these instructions and have success. So in the church of the living God, notice how many things the Apostle Paul wanted them to understand that you have in common. He says, you got one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father in you all. He says, how can you not have unity? He was giving them a model. He was saying that with all of these common endeavors, these common bonds, unity ought to be in the church of the living God a natural consequence. Amen? So understand with me, there is a model that he points to. Now notice with me, secondly, not only there is a model by way of example, notice with me, the Apostle Paul emphasizes there has to be a mission. A mission. Now, let me draw your attention to verse number 11. I want you to notice what he says. He says, he gave some apostles. Notice he points out that, listen, we're not all going to be uniform. We are going to have different tasks. He says, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. And watch this, for the work of the ministry and for the what? For the edifying of the body of Christ. No, this is essential. This is critical. It's important to understand we're not just having unity because we just want to hold hands and sing kumbaya. We need to have unity because the mission of the church is to edify. In other words, to build up, to enhance, to grow, to make better, to facilitate spiritual maturity. That's what edification is all about. And notice that the goal of edification for every believer is to be like Christ. Notice what he says in verse number 13. Till we all come in the unity, there's that word again, of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Look at this. Unto the measure of the stature of the what? The fullness of Christ. So here it is, you have a church that has to have unity because unity is critical to helping every believer grow up, to be edified, to be strengthened, to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It then means that if I'm going to edify, if we're going to edify, if we're going to grow, if we're going to be better, if we're going to be enhanced, then it means then that we have to avoid injury. We have to avoid harm. We have to avoid damage. My friend, the reason why edifying is so important and growing up and maturing in the things of the Lord is because the goal is to have stability. Stability. Stay with me. Now, here's why this mission of unity is so important. It's to avoid being tossed to and fro. It is essential that every believer grows in Christ so that you can withstand the turbulence of life. Now, notice what the Apostle Paul says subsequently as he just spoke about unity and the importance of edifying the believers and the body of Christ. Notice what he says in verse number 14. That, or so that, we henceforth be no more what? Children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. My friend, mark it down. You can take this to the bank. When you are born again, when you are saved as a babe in Christ, you will eventually, sooner or later, encounter some turbulence in your Christian life. You're going to encounter some turmoil. You're going to encounter some trials. You're going to encounter some storms in this life. And if you are not grounded, my friend, you're going to be tossed to and fro like a leaf in the wind. And I want us to understand that this truth is not only applicable individually, but it's applicable collectively as a team. It's applicable collectively as a group, as a local church. And so the Apostle Paul says, listen, this matter of unity is so vital, because when we are unified, then we're going to be edified. We're going to grow up, and we're going to be able to be mature and have the stability, because the storms are going to come. So he's setting the foundation for them to understand why mission, by unity rather, is not a nice to have. It is a necessity. It is critical for our spiritual stability. So he says this has to be your mission. If you take a look at successful teams, whether it's in business, whether it's in sports, whether it's in politics, the teams that are successful, the teams that are winning, the teams that sustain their success, I can guarantee you, they are unified. The moment that infighting begins, the moment that this unity begins, it is the beginning of their downfall. And I want to notice with me why this mission of edifying and growing up, why it is so important in the church. Look with me at verse number 16. I've always been drawn to this verse. And it is an amazing phenomenon that the Apostle Paul is pointing out here when it comes to this matter of edification, building up, growing in the Lord. Notice what he says here. Remember, the context, he's talking about unity. He's talking about the importance of it, the modeling of it, the mission of it. He says, from whom the whole body, he's talking about the church, and particularly, practically, the local church, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. He's saying, listen, I got different people, different walks of life, different backgrounds, different personalities, different nationalities, different talents and different gifts. But every joint is supplying, it's coming together, it's connected by Almighty God. Watch this. According to the what? Effectual working in the measure of every part. Every part of that body is working. Every part is growing. Every part is functioning as God intended. My friend, that is a picture of what? Unity. He says, then watch this. Maketh increase of the what? Of the body. So he's saying that when the body and the individuals are working and growing and effectually doing what each person ought to do, guess what? The body itself is edified. Now remember, prior, he's saying individually, you are going to be edified. You have a responsibility to be edified. But then when you are edified, you edify the body. and maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of what? Itself in love. Here's why I love this verse. Because when people are edified, they edify the body, and the body edifies the people. So it's a cyclical effect. My friend, so that says to me, here's why this mission is so important. When people are edified, the body grows. And when the body grows, it edifies the people. That's why when people are not growing, it hurts not only the body, but it hurts the person themselves, because the body is not able to edify them the way it ought to. That is why when, as a member of a church, a person tears down their own church, my friend, whether you think it's justified or not, you are really hurting yourself. Because you are hindering the same body which ought to be edified by you from edifying you. So when we speak of the church and the edification that it ought to bring, guess what? We have to do our part to edify one another so the church can function to edify others and you. That's why unity is so important. And the Apostle Paul wants them to understand, listen, this is your mission. This is my mission. It's not them. It's not those people. It's us. We must do it. It's our mission. It's not the pastor's job alone. It's all of us together. So he says to them, this matter of unity is not something we can, it's not an ingredient we can do without. It is a must have. So he says to them, I want you to understand, there's a model. There's a mission. But thirdly today, I want us to understand, there has to be a mindset. Listen, we can preach from Genesis to Revelation, and you can pound the pulpit, you can hammer, you can jump off the platform, listen, you can exegete all the scriptures you want. At the end of the day, if unity is going to happen, the individuals who are part of the church have to make up in their mind that unity is what I want, and I'm going to endeavor to have it. It has to be a mindset. So notice, back in chapter 4, at the very beginning of this chapter, the Apostle Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that he walk worthy of the vocation wherewith he are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Look at the next word in verse number 3. Endeavoring to keep the what? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What the Apostle Paul was saying is, long before unity happens, long before the effects of unity are realized, he's saying, you have to endeavor. You have to determine. You have to make up in your mind and to plan ahead. In other words, to endeavor is to consider with intent, to think ahead, to mentally prepare before actually experiencing it. So understand, the Apostle Paul, even in encouraging them to endeavor, notice the language and the verbiage, the words that he uses in verse number 1. He says, I beseech you. Which is another word that means, listen, I beg of you. I go down on my knees. Because this is of critical importance. It's vital. Because the Apostle Paul understood the severe consequences of the church not walking and functioning in unity. And he was saying to them, in no uncertain terms, whether this happens or not, with you making up your mind in advance that I will be a stepping stone to unity and not a stumbling block. Now, just in case you might not realize, every member in a local church does not want unity. No, I'm not going to ask you to say amen. I'm just telling you, everybody in the church does not want unity. No, I want to give you an illustration of unity. I need to get two volunteers. Brother Elvin, Brother Kenley, can you come here a second? And I'm asking you to assess whether you are a unifier or you are a divider. Now, here's what happens in life and in church. Let's bring it to church, because this is where we are endeavoring to have unity. I'm going to have these two gentlemen shake hands and hold a handshake. So let's envision that this handshake is a symbol of unity between these two individuals, right? As they are handshaking. And they could come a little closer, right? To show that they want to be unified. They want to be together. But here's what happens as human beings and as people. After a while, and maybe, boy, something happened and he didn't like what he did. And after a while, the grip not as tight anymore. And the bond is not as close as it used to be. And somebody on the sideline, which I guess I'll let that person be me, saw when, man, they used to shake hands like this. And then now you observe, you came back later and you realize they're not shaking hands anymore. There are two different, the different things that you could do when you see that. Now, if you're a unifier, you're going to come up and you're going to try to do something so that they can go back to doing this. I'm not pointing out all the things that can be done, but I'm going to say that there are some things that will facilitate this happening. My friend, if you are the kind of individual who has a mindset that when I see this, I really genuinely, in my heart of hearts, want to see this, you are a unifier. Now, let's say this happens. You come back sometime later and you realize you see this. I used to say, no man, something wrong, man. I used to see them like this. Now I see this. Man, I'm endeavoring. I have a mindset. I want what? Unity. I'm going to come over. Something wrong here. I want to see what? I want to see this. So I'm going to have to make up in my mind. I have to endeavor to do something so that this happens again. But let me tell you something. What happens many times is that when there is this, and then someone sees this, you know what the divider does? Come and try to create this. Man, go as far as possible from them as possible. And when they are over here and the other one is over there, they're happy. Yes, let them take that. My friend, you have to decide, which one are you? Do you have a mindset that you want to see this? You want, listen, you may not always be able to make it happen, but what you want is this. And whatever you do, you're going to ensure that your actions make sure that if it's going to be left up to you, this is what's going to happen. If you enjoy this, if you want to see this, if you make sure that whatever you do, you help this happen, you are a unifier. If you want to see this happen, and you do everything possible, and it brings you joy to see this, mark it down, you are a divider. My friend, the Apostle Paul says, you have to endeavor. You have to make up in your mind before that you want unity. Because let me tell you, you're not going to automatically say, come, let's do this, if your mind does not already want that to happen. And that is why churches often have turmoil with division. Because far too many people don't want to see this. And they are actually rejoicing when division happens. My friend, this is something you have to endeavor. Amen? Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. And so the question for us here today, which one are you involved in? What kind of activities do you engage in? Do your activities foster unity, or do they promote division? Let me help us to understand something very clearly. Don't think that Satan wants the church of the living God to function in unity. You know why the devil hates unity? Because he knows that when unity happens, that's an environment where God shows up. And understand this as well. The last person that Satan wants to show up in a church is God. Listen, Satan does not care if Shiloh Baptist Church has people running over. I mean, the theater could be packed. Listen, 300 people, 500 people. He does not care if this church is full with people to the running over. As long as God doesn't show up, he's good. Because if God doesn't show up and all the people show up, he knows that that's a colossal waste of time. Because he knows without God showing up, nothing will happen. And so, understand, Satan knows when God shows up, people get saved. When God shows up, lives are changed. When God shows up, backsliders are restored to fellowship. When God shows up, marriages are strengthened. When God shows up, children are obedient to parents. He does not want that. So he creates an environment of disunity so that God would say, listen, I am not going there. I still want to encourage and beseech and beg of each and every person to endeavor, to make up your mind. My friend, some things are not going to happen unless you make up your mind. By the way, in advance. You can't wait until somebody comes to you. Because listen, that person might be a divider. And they might be your friend. And you're going to have some conviction beforehand. That listen, I understand what's at stake. And with all due respect, I cannot do that. Because I'm a uniter, not a divider. So you got to endeavor. What prompts God to show up? Unity. There has to be a mindset. And that mindset ought to be natural for us because we have a model. And we must have a mission because there's so much at stake. There's so much more in this passage. We're going to continue this next week. Because I want to give you some practical things that the Apostle Paul points out in this Ephesians 4 as to how unity is maintained. It's not always easy. And it's not going to happen instinctively. Because Satan knows how to work on our feelings. And he knows how to push our buttons. And he knows how to get us riled up. And functioning in the flesh. When that happens, boy, Satan is cheering you. You go, you go, you're doing good, you're doing good. Why? He wants to create this unity. Because he understands that unity is critical and vital for the glory of God and the presence of God to tabernacle and to move among us for great things to happen. What prompts God to show up? Unity is high on his list. Let's endeavor, by the grace of God, that come what may, with all that's at stake, we're going to be uniters and not dividers.